You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a couple of words before we go to our callers about a brand new book that I want to put into your hands. It's titled The Culturally Savvy Christian. It's a manifesto for deepening faith and enriching popular culture in an age of Christianity light. It's by my friend Dick Staub. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. When you send in your gift at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When you log into the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Remember that the moment you accepted Jesus Christ, you gained a number of new titles: Child of the King, Heir of the Eternal Kingdom, or here's one, Christ's Ambassador. It's a dangerous assignment. Ambassadors to war-torn countries oftentimes become casualties. And we're nothing if not spiritually at war with the prince of this world. Of course, it's safer to stay at home, to stay within our own little Christian world, preaching to the choir. We can read only Christian books and watch only Christian media. And, of course, make only Christian friends. And then betray the one who touched lepers, ate with tax collectors, and call it all of us to follow in his footsteps. Or we can equip ourselves to be in the world while refusing to be of the world. We can steep ourselves in God's world so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. And then we can use what we know to speak to a lost world in a language that a lost world will understand. I pray constantly that every resource the Christian Research Institute produces, from the Bible Answer Man broadcast to the Christian Research Journal, will equip people just like you to be ambassadors, to let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And of course, I'm deeply grateful for your continued partnership to produce those resources. Every penny that it costs to broadcast the Bible Answer Man every month comes straight from listening friends like you. Whenever you uplift us in prayer, whenever you give from your own blessings, whenever you help people to become discerning Christians, truth is put into the spotlight. In other words, we do what we do because truth matters. So to thank you for your gift this month, whether it be $25 or $50 or even $100 or more, any amount you feel God prompting you to send, I want to send you one of the best books about discernment I've read in recent history. It's Dick Staub's The Culturally Savvy Christian, which I mentioned at the beginning of my remarks. Dick skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and how millions of Christians have been led astray. But he goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, to laying out practical guidelines you and I can use to safely engage our culture each and every day. He urges us as good ambassadors to understand the world we live in and to transform that world just as Jesus Christ transformed his. Few Christians are more culturally savvy than Dick, or have a better idea of how to walk the all-important line between Christianity light and hiding our light under a bushel. Best of all, his book will deepen your own understanding of Christ's call on your life because, as he says, transforming the world is the byproduct, not the aim of being fully human. And it only occurs when transformed individuals seek to do God's will just as Jesus Christ did. So please send in your gift today. Every gift, large and small, creates truth-filled resources that equip more Christians to become change agents in our culture. And don't forget when you send your gift to request your copy of The Culturally Savvy Christian to help you become the best ambassador for Jesus Christ that you can be. I can't wait to get this fantastic resource into your hands. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Danny, listening on the web in Modesto, California. Hi, Danny.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Pleasure to talk to you.
And you.
Just had a quick question regarding tattooing and whether or not Christians should be engaged in that type of activity after they are saved.
Yeah, interesting question. Remember that tattoos are mentioned only once, to my knowledge, in the Bible. That's Leviticus chapter 19. And if you read the context of that passage, you see that God forbids the Israelites from wearing tattoos because they were called to be separated from the practices of the pagan cultures around them.
Yeah.
So just like they didn't eat pork, they didn't have tattoos. Now, you understand what happened with respect to pork. Jesus said it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's that which proceeds from the heart. And I think the same thing could be said with respect to tattoos. If a tattoo is an identification with pagan culture, it's a bad thing. If a tattoo is a way of witnessing for Christ, it's a good thing. So I think in any case, if you're going to have a tattoo, which is in most cases fairly permanent, I mean, they can be erased, but it's a difficult process, that you carefully examine the motives for having one.
Okay. Well, thank you so much.
Hey, you got it, man. Appreciate your call. Want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Andrew. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Good talking to you, too. Me and my mom have both the Bible Answer books, so.
Oh, great. Thanks, Andrew.
I had a question. Do you know that show Ghost Hunters?
Yes.
Do you think that things are actually happening, or do they plant stuff for the media? Because I thought when people died, they either go to heaven or purgatory, or are they just like demons messing with people?
Well, here's the thing from a biblical perspective. Absent from the body is present with the Lord, or as Jesus Christ depicted in Luke 16, being in a place of torment, awaiting the time that Jesus Christ returns. So the notion that the spirits of human beings can come back to this time-space continuum and trouble people is mythological. There's no biblical basis for it whatsoever. So from our perspective, ghosts or even noisy ghosts, poltergeists, are a figment of people's fertile imagination. And, you know, of course, the media exploits it with movies like Ghost Hunters and, you know, all kinds of sensationalistic television programs and specials and so forth. But the reality is there's no warrant for this biblically. So as people living in a biblical worldview, we reject the notion of ghosts.
Okay, cool.
Fair enough?
Fair enough.
Okay, man. Appreciate your call.
Thank you.
I want to go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk to Jason, listening on the web in Graham, North Carolina. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
real quick before I give you before I give you my question, I wanted to let you know that most of my life I was raised as a Christian, consider myself a Christian as most of my family does. It wasn't until last year that I was revolutionized by CRI, your publications, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and it's just completely opened up and changed my world. Before then, I studied the Bible topically and had never, honestly, I'm ashamed to say, in 37 years, ever read the Bible straight through. So last year, I finished the New Testament and started the Old Testament, which is probably my question. I'm just been blown away by what actually reading it from front to end has done in my life.
Wow. But, music to my ears, Jason.
Yeah, no, it's amazing that all my family and pretty much all the churches and just generally speaking around where I live, and I'm here in North Carolina, I'm in Raleigh, right, you know, Graham, Arlington area, people just study it topically, and it's amazing how long you can get it and just how different it is when you read it from one end to the other end. But I've been reading in Genesis, and because I started the Old Testament this year, and or just recently, and I got to the end of chapter 3 in Genesis, and there's a verse there that I didn't really understand, and it's where God, where it's written that Adam and Eve had come into the knowledge of the good and evil, and so it says we can no longer allow him to eat from the tree of life because he's lived forever. I just didn't understand that whole kind of three or four verse piece.
Yeah, well, what's going on in Genesis here is the story of humankind deciding that they're going to be the arbiters of that which is good and evil, which is the prerogative of God alone. God says objectively what is right and what is wrong. Man now takes on the presumption of being able to determine good and evil for themselves, and as a result of that choice, they fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. In other words, they experience spiritual death, which is alienation or separation from God. Why? Because they violated the righteousness of an altogether holy God. So now they're separated. They've experienced spiritual death. And the only way that they can eat from the tree of life is not by themselves plucking the fruit and eating and partaking of it, but rather through another righteousness, a righteousness through whom alone we can be reconciled to a holy God. And that is a righteousness that is offered to us by Jesus Christ himself. That's why you see the tree of life appearing again in Revelation 22. The angel shows John the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The tree of life again now becomes a perpetual reminder of the fact that we were once alienated but now reconciled to God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who saves us from spiritual death, who saves us from alienation and reconciles us to a holy God through his righteousness.
Thank you. And one last piece of that. Would we consider that part? Because it seems very literal. I mean, God's talking about two cherubs and a flaming sword. And is that representative of something maybe I don't understand yet? Or would we consider that literal for that time?
Well, you have to remember that you have a historical narrative in Genesis, but the historical narrative is interlaced with Hebrew poetry. So you have a lot of things which you can take in a literal sense, but other things that if you took in a literal sense, you'd have sheer nonsense. For example, did Jesus Christ defeat Satan by stepping on the head of a snake? Or did he defeat Satan by his passion on the cross? The serpent becomes not what Satan looks like, but rather what Satan is like. Moses is writing a long time after the Genesis event, and he is now using the very imagery that his hearers would be familiar with to communicate the wiles and the deceptiveness of our adversary, the devil. So again, I think you have to recognize that though you have a historical narrative, there's always a human condescension, or a heavenly condescension, I should say, to human beings, where God is condescending to speak in language that we can relate to. So, for example, if God says, "Where are you?" is that an indication that God doesn't know anything? Of course not. So you have to take that into account as you read the Genesis account.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I've written about these principles in a book called The Apocalypse Code. It, at the end of the day, it is a book that teaches you to read the Bible for all it's worth, or as I like to say, to mine the Bible for all its wealth. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000, CRI. I got a lot of good questions coming up, including a question on Sirius 161 about the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. We'll tackle that and a whole lot more in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
Did humans evolve from hominids? Did God use Darwinian evolution to create all things? How can we befriend Mormons while showing them the real Jesus? How has the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche affected our culture? Answers to these and other questions are found in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, a subscription magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe online at equip.org or talk to a resource consultant by calling 888-7000-CRI. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man will be right back after this. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To a child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations. And to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights Flip Chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Or you can order online at equip.org. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes.
But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Conformed to the culture, or are you an ambassador for Christ? As Christians, we're called to be in the world while refusing to be of it. Dick Staub's book, The Culturally Savvy Christian, skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and his disciples did. In appreciation for your gift this month, we'd like to send you The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub. Contact us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
And a quick thank you to many of you who are joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Every morning that I come in now, I start my morning signing books to faithful friends who have joined the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. If you haven't done so yet, consider becoming a monthly Bible Answer Man support team member. All you have to do is go to the World Wide Web at equip.org/donate. So it's equip.org/donate. Select Bible Answer Man support team, and then fill out the online form and join our monthly Bible Answer Man support team member And as a member, you are making a difference, touching lives for time and for eternity. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, I will personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer book to you. Also want to mention, if you already have the complete Bible Answer book collector's edition, you want something else, just let me know. One of the things that I'll put into your hands, we have a customized, unique, leather-bound collector's edition of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. I'll send one of those to you for a gift of $100 or more. Just let me know. If you already have the complete Bible Answer book collector's edition, you want something else, let us know. I'll personalize that to you as my way of saying thank you. Again, just go to the World Wide Web at equip.org/donate and select Bible Answer Man support team. Fill out the online form. It's pretty much idiot-proof. I can do it. So check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike listening on Sirius 161, Oklahoma. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you. I'm really honored. God bless you so much for your ministry.
Thank you, my friend.
I feel like I have learned so much in the last few weeks, and I haven't read the Apocalypse Code yet, but I plan on getting it from all the Revelation questions over the last couple of weeks. So I was reading in Revelation, and I've just always wondered, even as I read now, knowing what you've explained, what are the seven angels? I mean, I know this is a big question, but seven angels, two witnesses, and the 4 to 2 weeks, and then the 3.5 years.
Yeah.
And I'm in a truck. I'll just hang up and let you explain what you can so you don't get road noise.
Okay, yeah. Interesting question about the seven angels. They're the messengers to the seven churches, says John. As far as the two witnesses are concerned, that gets a little more complicated. So if you want to read about the seven stars, John tells you they are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Again, when you get to the two witnesses, you have to have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind, because what you have here is a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. The Old Testament system of jurisprudence always mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in this case, the two witnesses accuse Israel of apostasy. The imagery, of course, again, rooted deeply in the Old Testament. Like Moses, these witnesses have power to turn water into blood. And like Elijah, they have the power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so that it will not rain for 3.5 years. So the 3.5 year question, check it out in 1 Kings 17 and Luke 4. The mission of the two witnesses is identified with the person and work of Jesus Christ, because like Christ, they are sacrificial lambs. Thus, their corpses unceremoniously litter the streets of Jerusalem, the very city in which their Lord was crucified. In light of the biblical imagery, the two witnesses are revealed not as two literal people, such as a future reincarnation of Moses or Elijah, but rather as literary characters in John's apocalyptic narrative. And they represent as such the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of the soon coming judgment that is to come on Jerusalem. So you have to understand the whole narrative. What's going on in the book of Revelation? You have letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia. They are in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're about to face the full fury of a beast and a woman that rides the beast, and you have two witnesses in this milieu who are prophesying against apostate Israel, who has aligned herself not with the Church of Christ, but rather with the Church of Caesar, who are no longer saying Christ is Lord, but rather are saying Caesar is Lord. Some of whom, of course, have lost their first love. So this is a very powerful imagery, but the imagery, again, is rooted in the Old Testament. So like the rest of the book of Revelation, if you are not reading Revelation with the Old Testament in mind, you are resigned to going off on fantastical flights of fantasy, as opposed to being tethered to the text of Scripture. I've written about this in a couple of places. One is the Apocalypse Code, which was mentioned by Mike. The other is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. I have an entry on who are the two witnesses, so a lot more information available right there in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. As well, I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Katie listening in Oklahoma as well. Hi, Katie. Katie, hi. I guess Katie isn't there. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Jeannie listening on Bot Radio in Kansas. Hi, Jeannie.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate it.
My pleasure.
And what I wondered about is I was reading in chapter 7 of Matthew about judge, lest you be judged, and I understand that. But I've always gotten mixed up on verse 6. It says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What is he referring to there?
Yeah, well, a couple of things I think that are very interesting. One is the fact that he's pointing to unclean animals, pigs who ate vile food and dogs who were scavengers who would bite the hand that fed them. Okay. And I think that what you have implicit in all of this is that you can't talk anyone into the kingdom. So we should preach to those whose hearts are prepared by the Spirit of God, because we have never been called by God to harvest green fruit.
Okay. And then I also want to ask you, in Zechariah, what is a good way to go through that? Because there's so much symbolism in it. And I just kind of, when I came to that book and went through it, I just didn't understand much of it, especially up to chapter 6.
Yeah, well, I think you have to do what I point out in my legacy reading plan as well as in my legacy study Bible. And if you don't have a legacy reading plan, it'd probably be good for you to check it out. It'll teach you to read through books just like you read through other books. You're not going to read them a bit here and a bit there, but read through and get the full essence of what the author is communicating. Because Zechariah is reminding post-exilic Jews of the importance of their relationship to God. And he's exhorting them to finish building the temple. The book of Zechariah is characterized by vivid apocalyptic imagery, which you allude to, but the imagery contains messianic overtones. So much of the imagery is echoed by John in the book of Revelation, which I was talking about earlier. For example, Zechariah sees two olive trees on the right and the left of a lampstand, and the olive trees symbolize the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of heaven and earth. The two witnesses are identified as Zerubbabel. He was the governor of Judah who had returned to Jerusalem to lay the foundations of a second temple. And, of course, Joshua, the high priest, who was commissioned to preside over the altar. And in Revelation, what happens is this imagery is of two witnesses who preside over the judgment and destruction of Jerusalem and the second temple. So, as I was saying to the previous caller, like Moses, they have power to turn water into blood and call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies. And like Elijah, they have the power to shut up the sky so it won't rain for 3.5 years. So the two witnesses are symbolic of the whole panoply of Hebrew prophets who pronounce judgment on Israel for her idolatry and on the enemies of the true children of God for their wickedness. But to get kind of an idea of what's going on, it's important to understand, okay, what is the location that Zechariah is writing from? And what is the essence of his message? And what is the genre that he's using? What form is he using in terms of writing? In this case, he's using Hebrew prophecy consisting of collected spoken prophetic oracles focused primarily on the prophet's far future, but with implications for the far future as well as the final future. And he's using vivid apocalyptic imagery, as I mentioned, the imagery being deeply rooted in the wellspring of the Old Testament. And then you have to understand the context in which he is writing. It's 586 BC. Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem and Solomon's temple, carried off into captivity the Judeans, and many exiles returned to Jerusalem from Babylon in 539. Remember the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia, who had recently defeated Babylon. And with the Babylonian exile in the past and a newly returned group of Jews back in the land, the work of rebuilding the temple begins. However, here's the problem. After more than a dozen years, the task had only been half completed. So Zechariah and the prophet Haggai are commissioned by God to encourage the people in their unfinished responsibilities. So you got to get the location, the essence, the genre, the author, the context, and the years, and that gives you a comprehensive picture of what's going on in the prophecy. Be right back.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you will be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine.
That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible has to say. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff, now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or look online at equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let us go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Herbie listening on KLTE in Brookfield, Missouri. Hi, Herbie.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I just have a question. I just heard a caller call in earlier. And they mentioned purgatory.
Yeah.
And I just wonder where we might find that in the Bible, and then I'll just hang up and just listen to your answer.
Sure.
Thank you.
Well, I don't think you will find it in the Bible. In fact, if you look at the New Catholic Encyclopedia, there's an acknowledgement that the doctrine of purgatory is not explicitly stated in the Bible, and therefore the Catholics depend on the testimony of the fathers or on tradition. And even where it is supposedly pointed to in their Apocrypha, I don't think the Apocrypha really makes the point. For example, in Maccabees, the dead are explicitly referred to as idolaters. Idolatry is a mortal sin which can't be paid for in purgatory. In purgatory, only venial sins can be paid for. So I don't think the Maccabees passage really helps the doctrine of purgatory. So I like what the New Catholic Encyclopedia readily acknowledges, and that is you simply don't find it in the Bible. And the problem I find with purgatory is that, drawn to its logical conclusion, I think it denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. And I say drawn to its logical conclusion because I think we have to be careful here. There are people in evangelicalism who say there's going to be a rebuilt temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices. Well, drawn to its logical conclusion, that denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross as well, because now there are going to be in the millennium sacrifices that atone for sin. But if you talk to dispensationalists who hold this position and you ask them, do you deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross? They'll say, with a horrified look on their face, of course not. So the only conclusion I can draw from that is they haven't drawn their own theology to its logical conclusion. Perhaps they're living in some kind of a state of cognitive dissonance. I don't know. But I want to be fair, because there are things that evangelicals oftentimes tout or believe that, drawn to their logical conclusion, would deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross, just as I think the Catholic idea of purgatory does. So I don't think that there's any warrant for purgatory. When you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord, or you're in torment. If you're in torment, you have made an irrevocable decision which will be ratified when Jesus Christ returns, and then what you desired in this life will be ratified in the life to come, which is to say that God never forces himself on anyone. If you do not want a relationship with God in time, God will not force himself on you in eternity. If he did, heaven wouldn't be heaven. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Richard, listening in California. Hi, Richard.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello.
Hi. I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Yeah, let me think. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you fine.
Okay. Calling about a question in 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 11, verse 29.
Oh, yes.
About communion?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I understand, you know, we get a lot of people that they come in, they take communion, and they may not fully understand the significance of it. But let's say for a believer who, you know, he was struggling, he kind of, I've been asked this question. I wasn't sure how to answer, and I tried looking it over. He wanted to know, is a person truly damned if they take communion unworthily?
Well, I don't think so. I mean, here's the issue. The issue is this. You are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, if you are genuinely saved, then you're not going to take communion in an unworthy manner. The reason is here you have a sacrament that takes into account the central event in Christianity, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. So when you drink the cup, when you take the broken bread, you are remembering his sacrifice on your behalf until he comes again.
Mm-hmm.
Those who do not understand this can prostitute this, which is to say, they can prostitute it because they simply don't care, in which case they're really not believers, or they can prostitute it not recognizing the significance of it and still be believers.
Okay.
But what's going on in the Corinthian context is that you have people getting drunk during communion. They despise the church of God. They humiliate those who have nothing. And now the sacrament itself is denuded of all meaning.
Uh-huh.
And now what you are doing is you're drinking judgment unto yourself because you're not respecting the sacrament.
Okay.
And you are in a historical context where you're to be a light to the nations, a historical context that ends up being inscripturated that we look back at. You are setting a precedent for a church that follows, which is damnable, as opposed to setting a precedent for a church that follows, which points to the most precious thing that we embrace, and that is that Jesus suffered more than any human being, suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity.
Okay. The question I have basically stems from this. A friend of mine, he was gotten saved, doing well, and then at a point in his life, he started struggling again, and his biggest concern was that he was, if he didn't take, because he has so many people looking at him, and he said that he said that he felt, because he's such an influence, that he felt that even though he didn't truly feel he was right to be taking it, he took it, and his reason was saying because he had remembered all the times when he was younger that, you would have those that would come to church and they would do good, and then a few months later, a few months down the road, it seemed like everybody would have a tendency to slip up.
Yeah.
And he said that it really affected him as growing up and seeing that, his thought was, does everybody have to stumble and fall? Does everybody have to, so he felt that if he took it, he said that he was, I don't mean to be offensive in any way when he was taking it, but he said that he was more concerned that someone would be hindered if they saw him and not take it, then they would be like, well, what's going on with you?
Yeah. Well, I mean, all these things are important issues. They all have to be taken into account. First of all, remember, there's no such thing as an unforgivable sin unless you have a continuous, ongoing rejection of the grace and goodness of God. Secondly, if you were a genuine believer, one of the things that you want to be very cautious about is stumbling other believers. People are watching you all the time, and you can stumble them. So we are called to be a testimony, not just through our lips, but through our life and through our love. So I think the point is that in everything that we do, including taking the sacraments, we want to make sure that we set an example for the believers and that as a believer, we take communion only with very careful forethought, because this is, as I said, a precious remembrance, a memorial, but more than a memorial, of what Jesus Christ did for us in atoning for our sins on the cross. Going to have to leave it at that. Sorry about the difficulty with the line there. It was kind of difficult to listen to the whole call. Hopefully we got the answer to the question. I think I got most of what the caller was asking about. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Katie, listening on KSIV in Oklahoma. Hi, Katie.
Hi, thank you. My question is regarding eternal security. An individual who has professed salvation and for a number of years lived for Christ, but then later convinced by the world that there is no God and is now a professed atheist. Where would they still have security? Would they still go to heaven if they died?
Well, look, I mean, here's the problem with anecdotes. We have a hard time figuring out anecdotes. I can't see anybody's heart. If I was around when Jesus Christ walked the earth and saw Judas, I would have said, boy, oh boy, there's a guy I want to emulate. I want to be like Judas. I mean, he was doing miracles, and he was preaching the gospel, and he was delivering the demonized, and he was in Christ's inner circle. I want to be like Judas. But Jesus looked through all the externalities at the heart of Judas and saw that he was a devil. So there are a lot of people walking around, especially in the Christian church today, who have a said faith as opposed to having a real faith. They say they believe, but they don't sincerely believe. They're at the master's table not because they love the master. They love what's on the master's table. So I think we need to be very careful about anecdotes and recognize this. You are genuinely saved if you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. And when you repent of your sin, you've made a U-turn on the road of life. You're now turning and following Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. So you are then growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the one who justified you is also sanctifying you until the day that he glorifies you in eternity. The one who started the good work is finishing that good work. But again, going back to the anecdote, you can see all kinds of people around and you can say, wow, I want to be like them in contemporary culture as well. I mean, all the trappings look really good, but only Jesus Christ looks at the heart. The one thing I know is this, that the Bible never says you must be born again and again and again. It says you must be born again, which is to say that when you're born again, you have everlasting life. It doesn't start at the time that you die. It starts at the time that you receive the Savior who died in your place.
Okay, so the question is, were they ever saved in the first place?
That is correct.
Probably.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And then if they truly were, then the chances are that they will come back around to that.
Yeah, because we can all slip on board. We just can't slip overboard. God's trees are evergreen.
Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it, Katie. Thank you so much for your call. And unfortunately, the music is signaling the end of yet another Bible Answer Man broadcast. It's always a privilege for me to come into the studio and answer your questions live on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I've done it for over 2 decades, and I've never taken it for granted. It is an incredible privilege. I thank those who support the ministry prayerfully and financially. Without you, I wouldn't be able to do this. You are touching lives for time and for eternity. Only from the perspective of eternity will you fully understand what you have done by standing with this ministry, standing for truth, because truth matters. Once again, thank you so much for your prayers and your support. We'll see you right here, Lord willing, tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
In Romans 2:12, Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is." The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that will teach you to be serious about your faith, savvy about faith and culture, and skilled in relating the two according to God's will. When you support the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you Dick Staub's The Culturally Savvy Christian. And remember that your gift, great or small, creates truth-filled resources that equip more Christians to become change agents in our culture. To donate, contact us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumbled seekers and galvanized skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org.
When looking at the night sky, you're not just looking at stars and planets. You're looking at the very fingerprints of God. The cosmos presents irrefutable evidence of God's design, genius, and majesty. You'll find this evidence in The Privileged Planet by Jay Richards. The Privileged Planet presents an amazing supply of evidence to show that our planet is perfectly fit not only to support life, but also to point to the existence of the giver of life. You're taken on a scientific odyssey from a history of tectonic plates and solar eclipses to our location in the Milky Way, the laws that govern the universe, and much more. It will prove that not only do science and faith mix, but science points to faith. The Privileged Planet, available on DVD right now when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org.